All right, well, good morning. My name is Garrett Dietrich. I'm standing in for Pastor Quillen today. You've met my father-in-law, so that's great. All right. My mother-in-law is back there. Debbie, could you stand up, please? Everybody, that's my mother-in-law, Debbie. Thanks for being here, Debbie. All right. Today we're going to be in Genesis. We're continuing on the series we got to start 2 years ago, something like that, I think. And we have made it now through the end of Genesis 3, and we're going to start into Genesis 4 today. So we're moving right along. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I just pray that you would help me this morning, that you'd help me to speak well, that you'd help this sermon to be glorifying to you. Lord, I want to be honest what your word says to us, and so help us to understand it. Give us your Holy Spirit, Lord. Work through this morning's message. Father, as we look at Cain and Abel and the decisions that they made, work in us to be righteous. Work in us to take on Christ-likeness. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I last had the opportunity to preach, we left off the history of Adam and his wife in Genesis 3. So they had been cursed for breaking God's law, God's one rule. They now knew evil firsthand. They had experienced it. They had practiced it. But we see God's majestic grace, even in punishing, as he promises the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head, even as the seed of the serpent strikes his heel. It is essential to the whole biblical narrative that we understand who these opposing seeds are. And so the woman's seed can be understood in a twofold way, two different ways. First, specifically, it refers to the coming Messiah who will redeem the world back to God through his atoning death on the cross, namely Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Second, the woman's seed could be understood as all those who follow after God and seek his will. We see reference to this idea as those who are followers of Christ are also called the body of Christ. And we see that right here in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul here speaking to believers in the city of Corinth. The seed of the serpent can be understood in this second way as well. The offspring of Satan are those who follow his will and are opposed to the seed of the woman. Two places we can see that. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Here Jesus is speaking to some Jews who say they want to follow him. Get in this discussion. Also, we see it here in 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus, the Son of God, is the promised seed who destroyed the works of the devil and crushed his head. His followers are members of his body. Those who set themselves up in opposition to this seed are the seed of the serpent. And so this is a war. In my last message, we saw the initiation of the war, the spark which led to it. It was the fall of man. This week, we'll see the first battles and the casualties of the war of the seeds. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Where we left off, and God has just finished cursing the serpent, and punishing the woman and Adam. And so in verse 20, we read on, "The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So now we know the woman's name. Adam names his wife Eve, and he gives the reason: because she is the mother of all living. From this woman, literally called life spring, would come the hope and continuance for all of mankind. This naming shows the faith which Adam had. He believed God's promise that a future seed would come through Eve. And so in response to Adam's faith, God clothes Adam and Eve in skins. Now this is the first instance of physical death seen by man. And so you can kind of imagine the horror as Adam and Eve watch God slaughter the innocent animals necessary to make a covering for their sin, for their shame, for their guilt. The consequences of sin would have made a deep imprint. So we look at Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Moses writes here, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I, God being I, have given it for you on the altar to make atonement," literally a covering for your souls. "For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Again, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we read, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The wages of sin," we read in Romans, "is death." And so the fig leaves that Adam and Eve had originally used are no good. They don't work. They represent mankind's attempt to cover up sin by his own means apart from God. It's interesting to note when we read through the New Testament that the only tree cursed by Jesus is a fig tree. Chapter 3 ends with man's expulsion from the garden. Man has become like God in knowing what good and evil are. This expulsion is another instance, though, of God's great mercy and grace to mankind. God's reason for driving man out is to keep him from eating the tree and living forever. Now, many might balk at this and ask, how is this grace? To keep us from forever life, eternal life on earth, seems like a curse. But if Adam and Eve had taken the fruit and lived forever, they would have lived forever in sin, in a fallen state. They, nor we, as their offspring, would never have had a chance at perfect communication and communion with God. The Bible describes this state: eternity without God is called hell, not heaven. And so while all men and women will now die a physical death, through the blood of Jesus, some will live eternally with God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And so we are cut off from physical eternal life in this world. There is no fountain of youth to be found, no miracle scientific cure for aging, and there is no access to the tree of life, so that through Jesus we can actually live true, eternal, perfect lives. And so now we come to chapter 4 of Genesis, which you could label the first battle. The field is now set. Adam and Eve are mortal. They will die. They are fallen. They're not in perfect communion with God, and they're kicked out of the garden, driven out of the garden to work the ground for food now. And so read with me as we read through, or as we go through, Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? For if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. From your hand, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he is the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So here at the beginning of the chapter, Eve has a boy. And from her reaction, her excitement, we can assume that, or we can infer that Cain is probably her first son that she's had. And remembering God's promise that her seed will crush the serpent's head, it seems likely that she expected this son to be the one to do it. Abel is born quickly after so that the two grow up together. But they turn out very different. Abel keeps sheep, not for food. God has not yet given animals for food to mankind. That would not happen until after the flood. But animals were useful for clothing and for sacrifice. Cain works the ground, and that is where sustenance and food comes from. Both are honorable trades. Neither is greater or lesser than the other. And it's likely that Adam and Eve would have kept up sacrifice after God had shown them first that it was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. This they would have passed down to their children. And this sacrifice is the first conflict between the two seeds. Cain brings an offering of crops. At first glance, this seems logical. He's bringing the work of his hands, the things that he himself has tended and grown, but God is not pleased with his sacrifice. So why not? Why doesn't God accept this? Several things. First of all, Cain should have known that his parents had tried the same exact thing, trying to atone for sin using a plant instead of an animal. They were corrected of their presumption, and yet Cain still brings plants forward. Second, this offering shows that Cain has great pride within him. While he is the firstborn, he must go to his younger brother Abel to obtain a righteous sacrifice. That takes humility, and Cain simply refuses to do it. His pride in himself and his own work does not have room to honor God as he ought. Cain's failure to offer a correct sacrifice shows his heart's disposition towards God. He's just going through the motions. And so God does not regard his petty offering. Abel, however, is another matter entirely. He follows God's example. He brings an animal sacrifice. And as we read, he doesn't just bring any animal from the flock, but he brings the firstborn of his flock. He brings their fat portions. He brings his very best to God. And he shows great humility in giving all of the good portions to the Lord. Not only this, but there's no guarantee that his sheep will continue to produce after the firstborn. He's trusting God will multiply his flock. And so Abel's sacrifice shows humility and faith. And so he is deemed righteous by Jesus himself in Matthew 23:35. In Hebrews 11, this great hall of faith, Abel is the first mentioned of all the faithful witnesses who surround us. Hebrews 11:4 reads, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." This is the final straw for Cain. In the ESV, which I'm reading, it reads that Cain is very angry. And I feel it's a little weak in translation. The word used here in Hebrew is karah. And it means literally to blaze up, to burn. And the King James reads that Cain was wroth. He was furious. So imagine this moment in history as Cain is sitting there and he's worked way harder than Abel. Daily watering and weeding and fighting the cursed earth to bring forth crops so that his family can eat. And all the while, little Abel just sits there and watches sheep. Yet God has the gall to accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's own? It's humiliating. It's unfair. It's unbearable. Cain is furious, and it shows on his face. This is a reaction of a slighted pride. You've seen it. I've seen it. Many times I've seen it looking back at me through a mirror. You ever been there? Your pride is offended, and instantly you react in rage. The little lawyer within your heart starts writing up his accusations against the offending party, even as he writes a long list of excuses, which will show your true innocence. No, the offended pride will have its justice. So Cain stands in wrath. He's shown his true colors. Eve may have hoped that he would be the savior of the world. But he is of that other seed, the seed of the serpent. It's in this rebellious state that God shows his amazing grace to Cain. Just as he dealt with Cain's guilty parents after their sin, God takes the initiative and pursues Cain. He warns him in verse 6. Sin is crouching at the door, Cain. What is the name of that door? It's pride. The very thing of which Satan is guilty of. He would set his throne above God's. And Cain would dictate to God which sacrifice God should be accepting. But all is not yet lost for Cain. God gives him a way of escape. Two phrases God says to Cain in verse 6. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Jesus' half-brother, James, gives us the same prescription for overcoming sin. You turn to James chapter 4 and verse 7. He writes, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is the same two-step program which God prescribed to Cain. It's the same program we can follow for overcoming sin in our lives. Submit to God. Seek His will. Give up our self-pride. Give up our selfishness. Instead, become imitators of Christ. Value others above ourselves. Second, resist the devil. Find strategies to overcome the sins which God has revealed in our lives. Keep a sin journal. Find what activating events or places often lead you into a particular sin, and then fight against it. Find scripture that deals with that specific sin and memorize it so that no matter where you're at, you have it with you in your heart. Pray before visiting that person who sets you off or that place where temptation lurks. At times, just straight cut that person or place out of your life if necessary. We have to declare war on sin. The two verbs that James uses are not passive words. Submit. It takes action, purposeful, intentional, dying to self and bearing your cross. It's an action word. Resist, to stand against, to oppose, to take your fight against the devil and sin seriously. And so don't give in and don't come to the fight ill-prepared. Paul refers to the Word of God as a sword. So how practiced are you at swinging it? It's not something that comes naturally. You have to work at it. How well trained are you? How much time do you give to training yourself with that sword? The consequences of failing to submit and resist are seen in the failure of Cain. Verse 8 of Genesis 4. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Sin has totally consumed Cain to the point of inducing him to kill his own brother. Here we find complete freedom from the will of God, and in the same place we find complete enslavement to sin. The Apostle John comments on this moment in his epistle, 1 John 3:12. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, he was of that seed, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. God again shows up at this moment, right after the sin is perpetrated, just like with Adam and Eve. And just as with Adam and Eve, he offers a question. This question is, again, not for information. God knows what happened. It's an invitation to confession and repentance. Even at this moment, even in the moment of murder, God offers this to Cain. But Cain is farther gone than his parents in his rebellion. And he offers back a lie and an angry retort. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So we see the practice of sin, this long cherished pride in his heart, ends up hardening his heart. And it stokes these fires of rebellion so that Cain is now so bold as to talk back to God. Immediately, God declares Cain guilty of murder. And notice who he calls, or whom he calls, as a witness. He calls the blood of Abel from the ground. And so consider this for a moment. How often do we sin because we think nobody notices it? Cain took Abel out to a field to kill him. Would he have done it if there was somebody nearby? How often in our own lives does the sound of approaching footsteps stop our hand or stay a sin that's about to be committed because there's somebody else around? But when you're alone, or think you're alone, are you truly there by yourself? Let's look at the scripture and see how God sees the world. If you read Psalm chapter 19, 1 through 4, David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." We read again in Deuteronomy 4:26, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed." And Luke 19:39 through 40, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these are silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Who are the witnesses here? Who are the ones doing the speaking and the crying out? It's the seemingly inanimate world around us. We must remember that the created realm is God's creation. His witnesses, which may seem silent to us, are continuously praising him and watching us. The very walls cry out, either for us or against us. It's a living world which we inhabit. See this in Romans chapter 8, 19 through 21. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Never forget, we live in a creation that adores and exists for its creator. And one day, I think, in the new earth, we will hear the rocks singing. We'll understand the way God sees this earth. But not yet. The blood of Abel cries out against Cain in this world. And so God curses Cain. He still shows grace to this seed of the serpent. He marks him so that he will not be murdered himself. And some have suggested that this has something to do with dark-skinned peoples. But such a belief forgets history. Cain's line was wiped out in the flood of Noah. And so skin pigment is simply genetic difference. It's not a supernatural mark given by God. We do not know what the mark was. It's unlikely. It seems that the mark would have been passed down from Cain to his son Enoch at all. For instance, my wife has a wedding ring tattooed on her hand, and as of yet, none of our children have been born with wedding rings tattooed on their hands. Marks do not get passed down. But let's step back at this point. Things get far worse as we get all the way down to Lamech, who marries two women and even kills a man and then sings about it. The second song in the Bible is Lamech's song. The first one is Adam's about his wife Eve. Things get really bad really fast. So how can we find some value from this tragic history? What does it have to do with you and me? Sin desires to rule over my life just as much as it desired to rule over Cain's life. Sin desires to rule over your lives just as much as it desired to rule over Cain's life. And so the same warning God offers to Cain, I accept for myself and offer to you. Sin's desire is for you. Our response? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're not a Christian today, you are not somehow a free agent able to do whatever you want. You are a slave to sin. You are its slave. If you want true freedom, I encourage you, come to Jesus. Become a child of God. He is offering you the chance. He's put it out there. We here may be in the middle of a war right now, but the outcome is already determined. Satan's head is crushed. Christ has won. And for a little while, we'll feel the death throes of the serpent, but soon he will lie still. And victory will be complete, but only for those who are the seed of the woman, Christ and his followers. So I invite you, come and join the winning side. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for what you have done for us, for sending your own Son to die on the cross that we might have a chance to escape the curse of Cain. Lord God, please forgive us in those instances where our pride brings up wrath and fury and anger in us, where we could kill, Lord God. Keep us from it. Father, give us the strength to submit to you. Give us the strength to resist the devil. Bring us before you in your word and in prayer, that we might live lives as soldiers of God. Lord, I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.